So when I was a brand new believer, maybe a year or two in Jesus, a good gospel friend of mine, Steve Brio and I in Southern California, we were working together out in the car lots of Southern California every day. We were going and repairing car interiors, and so we were out with people constantly. Well, we were the zealous type back then. I think I still am the zealous type now. But we decided one day, hey, let's have some t-shirts made because we want to say something about Jesus, and we want to wear these t-shirts every day, and we want to start conversations. And so we thought, okay, what are we going to say on these t-shirts, and what scripture do we want? Like, I just don't want a saying. I want actually, like, let's get the word of God. You know, I mean, we're young, like we're 20, 21 years old. We're ready to conquer the world, you know? And so we thought, okay, here's our verse. Our verse is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we thought, okay, cool, that's our verse for the back of our shirts. You know, this was a long time ago, friends. This was almost 40 years ago. Remember, they did like silk screens and stuff. Like making t-shirts was a big deal. You had, you know, it was complicated. So we got these shirts made and we thought, hey, but before we just print it out normally, let's make sure that the word repent is all capital letters, because we want everybody to know, like, you've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to turn. And so, man, we had our t-shirts on and we wore them around with pharisaical pride because we were going to let the world know that they needed to repent. I look back over my life and I go, man, this issue of repentance, because I don't say it worked for me, but repenting works. Because repentance worked for me, I wanted other people to know that repentance, although we have associations of it being just, you know, this mean-spirited kind of thing, that repentance, friends, is the best news in the whole world. Repentance is awesome. That's why the scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, right, that it is the kindness of God, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Repentance is great news. And so I look back over my life and I'm thankful that I understood repentance, and for the last 30 years of pastoring have communicated what it is to repent. I remember coming into this building. Now, y'all can't see it, but you can from the outside. But right above me right here, if you were to drill straight up through the ceiling right here, there's the cupola up on top of the church building. And so when we built this building and people were giving financially for it and all that stuff, Lane Reed, our precious friend Lane Reed, said, Pastor Steve, I don't know if we can use this. I know we're building this barn, but I have this huge weather vane that has a rooster on it. And it's like, it's too big for a house, and I've had it for years. Do you think we could put this huge rooster weather vane up on top of the church? Because there's gonna be a cupola. And I went, this is perfect. Because a rooster is what crowed three times in order to get Peter to the point of what? Repentance. So right above the altar, y'all are gonna go outside and be looking up there. Right above the altar, right here, sits a rooster over the altar where people have come and repented right here at this altar for the last 17 years, I think it is. Anyway, so this issue of repentance, I am consumed with it right now. I'm eaten up with it right now. My message for Promise Keepers, they said, Steve, we think you're the guy to preach a message on repentance. And I told them, no, have somebody else do it. They said, no, you've got to do it. And so I preached a message on repentance because I'm consumed with it right now. Here's what I know. Repentance is our only capitalized, underlined, italic, do whatever you want to it. Repentance is our only hope. It's not one of our hopes. It is our only hope personally to be saved. It is our only hope congregationally, and I'll explain that later. It is our only hope nationally. Our hope isn't the Republicans, the Democrats, the independents. God doesn't say anything. Listen to me. These are bold statements. God doesn't say anything is our hope except repentance when we're in the condition we're in. That's our only hope. And so I want you to hear that from me this morning with that much passion. Now, because of the day in which we live, there's not much talk about sin in the church or out in the world, sad to say. Because of that, there isn't much talk about the solution to sin. Again, the solution being repentance. Therefore, what happens? By a lack of communicating about it, the church and the world is uninformed. The church and the world is ignorant of the essential high place that repentance has in God's kingdom. We don't understand the necessity and the power of repentance. And because of it, we miss out on things that God wants to do. This next quote I've found myself giving more and more over the years because it keeps hitting on exactly where we're at today. William Booth, who was the founder of Salvation Army, he said this as they were transitioning from the 1800s to the 1900s, that transition from that century, a little 120 years or so ago. And somebody asked him one day, "What do you see the dangers are facing the church in the new century?" Look at what he said. He said, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without a hell." That prophetic word from the founder of the Salvation Army is ringing truer and truer, not just into the 20th century, but now into the 21st century. One of the things he said is going to be happening in the church and in the world is that there will be a concept, an idea, that there can be forgiveness without repentance. And so today I want to lay a foundation for the doctrine of repentance. I want to see its priority, but beyond that, I want to get us to the point where we practice its necessity. I would fully expect that over the next 4 or 5 weeks as I unpack these teachings, that there will be a response time, that there will be an opportunity for us to repent, to turn and to change from what we're doing that's contrary to the word and the will and the ways of God. Again, beloved, repentance is our only hope personally and nationally. So get ready to drink from a fire hose this morning because I've got a lot to say. First of all, let's look at the priority of repentance. John the Baptist comes along in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You might say he's preparing the way for the Lord to come, as the prophet Isaiah said that he would. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching," look at, "a baptism of what? Repentance for what? The remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." All right? So we're introduced to the New Testament era, the New Testament season of grace coming in through the person of Jesus. And it's preceded by this message of repentance from John the Baptist. Again, we're looking at the priority of this. The very beginning of New Testament time and ministry starts with John preaching a message of repentance to the people. Well, we skip down just a few more verses into Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. John has since been arrested by Herod, and it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That should be a t-shirt. Now you got it, there you go. I want you to see something here. John the Baptist preaches repentance to introduce the new covenant. He gets thrown in jail, he gets silenced, if you will, and Jesus comes and immediately picks the baton up and Jesus starts running with what message? The message of repentance. We're talking about the priority of repentance here. He picks up where John left off. Then all of a sudden, you go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. What is Jesus doing? He's addressing seven different churches. Five of the seven churches, he says to them the same thing. Y'all need to repent. Repentance isn't just an issue for sinners to become saints. It is for saints to become more sanctified. And so Jesus calls the church to repent. Jesus starts his ministry with repentance, and although his ministry isn't over, just for commonality, right? We're saying he's ending his ministry with repentance as well. That's how important this is. Next, when Jesus sends the 12 out to go start preaching the gospel for the first time, Mark chapter 6, verse 12, he sends them out, and what does it say? They went out and preached that people should what? Repent. John the Baptist, Jesus, the 12, what was their message? Repentance. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost, the birth of the church. Peter could have preached a whole bunch of different stuff. What is at the heart of Peter's message? Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard what Peter was saying and what was happening, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Like the people want to know, what does it take to be right with God? Peter could have answered it a whole bunch of different ways, but he answers it biblically. And what does he say? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does Peter tell the people? That they need to repent. He's following the same example that he did when Jesus sent him out to preach repentance. He's following Jesus' example. He's following John the Baptist's example. It goes on and on. And doesn't stop there. What does Peter continue to preach? Repentance in Acts chapter 3, repentance in Acts chapter 5, repentance in Acts chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 11. Over and over and over again. In the last chapter of Peter's last letter or epistle, in other words, what are some of Peter's final words? What does he have to say? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that anybody should perish, but what? But that all should come to repentance. Peter starts his ministry with repentance. He ends his ministry with repentance. Jesus starts his ministry with repentance. Jesus ends his ministry with repentance. Are we communicating yet this morning, friends? Repentance is a priority. The Apostle Paul, we go to his life. There he is on Mars Hill, debating with the Greek scholars and philosophers. And what does he tell them? What does he explain to them about what they need to do in the midst of their seeking and searching for a true and living God? Acts 17:30 says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Listen, this is, you cannot read your New Testament without seeing the high priority of the message of repentance to saint and sinner alike. Now, friends, let me tell you something about repentance. And we don't like this because, you know, I think a lot of it has to do with a lack of courage. But I want to tell you this, as your friend and your pastor, sharing repentance with people is going to require us to point out people's wrongness. You are not faithfully preaching repentance towards Christ unless you are letting people know that they're wrong if their thoughts and ideas are contrary to the person and work of Christ. And we have a hard time with that today. Well, you know, I don't want to tell people they're wrong or whatever. Listen, friends, if the church doesn't start speaking the truth in love, we are going to continue to go downhill unless people turn from their wicked ways, starting with us first and then out in the world. Listen, we are going to continue to disintegrate before this entire world. The church needs to repent. The world needs to repent. The church needs to speak up. The world needs to respond. This is God's message, and it is our only hope. Paul summarizes his entire ministry, Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. There he is, at, some of you have been there with me, there at the great theater there in Caesarea on the edge of the Mediterranean. Thousands, 3,000, 4,000 people in the stands. There's Paul, a prisoner, speaking to King Agrippa there on the bema seat, the judgment seat. And part of what he says there is what? Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. If there was ever a time for a bro to water it down, it's when your head is on the chopping block and you're standing before the king. And Paul doesn't back off or back down at all for a second. And he said, listen, man, I had an encounter with God. I wasn't disobedient to this heavenly vision. And it compelled me to go out my entire life, everywhere that I'm going, telling people, Jew and Gentile alike, that they need to repent, that they need to turn to God. And then there needs to be evidence of their repentance. They need to do works befitting repentance. There's got to be a fruit of repentance, a byproduct of repentance. There's got to be something there, tangible, that says, I have clearly changed my direction. I'm living a new life. It's got to be obvious for everyone to see. I haven't just added Jesus to my old burnt life. I have started a new life in Christ. I've changed my mind. He's changed my heart, and I'm going a new direction. That's what repentance is, and that's what we need. God's heart cry, beloved. God's heart cry for humanity is to repent. We're going to see as we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is constantly saying to a sick, sinful, wayward people, return to me, come back to me, change your mind, change your heart, change your direction. I'm waiting for you. My heart and my hands are outstretched to you. Return to me, says the Lord. It's his heart cry. Again, personally, congregationally, nationally. God, I gotta just parenthetically talk to you all for a few minutes here. Nationally. What is our hope? It's not in the next election, as important as that is. Come on. What is our hope? We know 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we know people say, oh, well, that just applied to Solomon and the Jewish nation. And I want to say, read the rest of your Bible. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8, God is speaking and God says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down and to destroy it, in other words, to judge it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, God says, I will turn from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. What happened in Nineveh? The Ninevites, they turned from their wicked ways. They turned from the violence that was in their hands. And for 100 years, for 100 years, they were preserved until they got so wicked again that they were wiped out. The judgment of God hit. God says, listen to me. God says, America, you're too young to die. America, if you'll turn from your wicked ways as a nation, and that includes the church, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, I'll turn from the destruction that's going to come upon this land. Listen to me. I'm not picking at things just to pick at things, but I'm saying we replace things. As important as worship is, beloved, we're not going to worship our way to healing. We're not going to sing our way to national healing. God doesn't say that that works. We're not going to have another concert. We're not going to have another conference. We're not going to do anything but turn from our wicked ways. God says, that's your only hope. Challenge me. Read your Bible from cover to cover. God says, there's one thing that'll get my attention and cause me to withhold my judgment on a land, and it's when that nation turns and returns to me. This is our hope. This has got to be our message. America needs to repent. I love our country. I don't love it more than I love God. I've said multiple times, it's not about the GOP, it's about G-O-D. This is where my allegiance is to, first and foremost. I'm not looking for salvation in a politician or a political party or a platform. I'm looking to God to come and fix that which is profoundly broken in the United States of America. But if we don't talk about it, if we pretend like everything's lovely instead of there's something rotten here in America, that's got to be rooted out and repented of. Unless this is the church's message in this hour, America will not stand. Mark my words. Would you have even thought that it would be possible? God, better be careful. Actually, I'm not. Would you have even thought 6 months or a year ago that there would be someone running for mayor in Portland, Oregon, running for mayor who says, I am Antifa? She's saying it right now, and she's running for the mayor of Portland, Oregon. Marxist, godless, Christless, fascist, anti-family, pro-homosexual, are you kidding me? We're not going to get changed by burying our head in the sand. We're going to get changed when the people of God address their own issues and begin to cry out to God for the saving of a nation. We watch more TV than any other country in the world. And while the Titanic of the United States of America is sinking, we're channel surfing. Whew. Let's move on, shall we? I want to answer four foundational questions about repentance, just so that we know, like, I don't want to assume anything, y'all. First of all, what is repentance? Like, what is it actually? Here's what it is. It's a change of heart and mind that causes us to confess our sin, to turn away from our sin, and to turn toward God. That's what repentance is. Number two, why is repentance needed? See, why are you saying it's so necessary, needed, and it's our only hope? Why is it needed? I'm gonna give you two things. Number one, because sin causes us to be separated from God. And we have to turn from that sin if we want to be in right relationship with him and not separated any longer. What did Isaiah the prophet say in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He said, but your iniquity or your sins, they've separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Beloved, do you understand? If we continued in unrepentant, rebellious sin, that we're not only separated from God, but when we pray our feeble, sin-filled prayers, God won't even listen. And so how we get God's attention is by crying out as we turn from sin into him, as we confess. This is what causes God to begin to listen to us again. What else? Why else is repentance needed? One more thing. Because sin that is not repented of leads to death. We need to repent. Saint and sinner alike, we need to repent because unrepentant sin leads to death. We know Romans 6:23 so well. The wages of sin, what we earn for unrepentant sin, is death. But what God wants to give us is the gift of eternal life that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Why is repentance needed? Because sin separates us from God, and because sin that isn't repented of leads to death. Now you say, Steve, well, as a believer, as someone who's born again, are you saying that if I die with an unrepented or unconfessed sin, that I'm gonna die eternally and go to hell? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is for the sinner who refuses to repent, it will lead them to eternal damnation and eternal spiritual death and separation from God. For the child of God, who continues in a rebellious way, Psalm 32, who doesn't confess their sin. What does he say? He says, our lives, we become parched like the desert floor, buckled and cracked, lacking any vitality or life. So not death, but death. Sometimes we go through dry seasons in life because God is taking us through those seasons in order to build our character and to make us stronger. There's other times, friends, that we go through dry seasons in life because as followers of Jesus, we have unconfessed, unrepented of sin, and we die inside. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 32, man, as soon as I confessed, everything got better. Read it. Number three, what does repentance produce? What does it do for us? Man, at least four things. It produces, number one, the forgiveness of sin and the refreshing of our spirit. Acts 3:19, in one of Peter's messages on repentance, what does he say? Repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins can be blotted out, means removed forever and forgiven, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, this is what God wants to do. God wants to remove our sin. God wants to cause our lives to be refreshed and invigorated, reinvigorated by his presence. That's what God wants. What does it require? Repentance when we're wayward. So what does repentance produce? Forgiveness of sin, refreshing of spirit. What else does it produce? It produces life. Life. Spiritual life, eternal life. Again, that spiritual vitality that only comes from being in a right relationship with Jesus. Acts 11:18, when Peter is describing to the leaders in Jerusalem about the Gentiles actually getting saved. In the midst of it, it says, when they, the leaders, heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to what? To life. Because repentance leads to life. Number four, it leads to restored relationship. There's no more separation with God. So what does it produce? Forgiveness of sin, refreshing of spirit, life, spiritual life, and a restored relationship with God. Thank God that he gives us through his kindness the ability to repent. Repentance is great news. Number four, how does someone repent? Gosh, Steve, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, dude, I got a bunch of stuff I got to repent for. Let me tell you something, friends, about sin. It's not just sins of, you know, we're so used to sins of commission, things that we do. Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. A sin of commission. What about sins of omission? What about things we're supposed to do that we don't? What about a prayerless life? What about a Bible readingless life? What about a givingless life? What about a life that doesn't share Christ with other people? It's not just sins of commission we need to repent of, it's sins of omission. All of it. All right, Steve, well, how do I repent? What does this look like? I'm going to give you three things to think about. Number one, you've got to agree with God that you're sinning. It's got to start somewhere. In other words, you've got to come to yourself. You've got to come to your senses. You need to have that aha moment where you agree with God that, you know what? What I'm involved in here, whether by omission or commission, it's contrary, God, to your word, your will, and your ways. I've got to start right there. I've got to agree with God that what I'm doing is wrong. Beloved, John 16:8, remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, what's he going to do? The first thing he says he's going to do is convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and convict us, not condemn us. Huge difference. Conviction says what you're doing is wrong. The solution is Jesus. Turn to God, confess your sin, and have life. Condemnation says you are a sinner and you are useless and you're only worthy of hell. The Holy Spirit comes to bring that conviction. Hey man, this isn't God's best for you. It's gonna lead to death, man. Get away from that. Turn to Jesus. Be forgiven. Be restored to God. And so as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we've got to agree with him that what we're doing is wrong. Number two, what do we need to do? We need to turn from our sin and turn to God. Now, friends, this next little passage of scripture here is vitally important for us to understand. We have to actually turn. I think something has happened in the church that William Booth spoke about all those years ago, where we think the issue is just agreeing with God that we're sinning and then saying, God, I'm sorry for my sin, but we have no intention of ever turning from it and turning to God. We've convinced ourselves that it is enough to feel bad about it and to confess it without ever turning from it. Repentance is turning. You don't have repentance without turning. We don't have forgiveness without turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Paul had to correct the Corinthian church about an issue they were dealing with. He's following it up now in this second epistle. And what does he say to him? He says, now I rejoice. He said, I'm not rejoicing that you were made sorry. In other words, I'm not just here to make you feel bad, but that your sorrow, look at this, led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now look it, for godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What do we learn from this? It is godly sorrow that produces a turning in us from our sin and to God. It is a sorrow, a godly sorrow is a sorrow that says, God, I'm not just sorry that I did this. I'm sorry, listen, that in the midst of me doing this, I have broken your heart. It is godly sorrow. And when you have godly sorrow, what does he say? It's going to produce a change in direction. It is not enough for us to feel bad, to acknowledge that it's sin, and have no intention of ever turning from it. Well, I'll just ask for forgiveness next time I do it again. That's not godly sorrow, because godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. You know what worldly sorrow is? Worldly sorrow is, dang it, I got caught. There's nothing in the heart that said, God, I'm sorry I did this, and I'm sorry I broke your heart. Worldly sorrow is, dang it, I got busted. And that leads to death. Friends, this is serious stuff for us to look at for our own lives, for the church as a whole, and as our entire nation. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of sorrow, if any, do we have over our sin? And what is our sorrow leading us to? Repentance and life and salvation? Or death, just because it's a sorrow that we got caught? All right. How does someone repent? We've got to agree with God that we're sinning. We've got to turn from our sin and turn to God. Finally, we've got to confess our sins. We have to. In confessing it, we are owning it. We are verbalizing it. That's what confession is. We know 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just. What will God do? He'll forgive us our sins and he'll cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness. But the word if there is really important. Two straight little letters, if. If we confess. Man, you've got to confess if you're going to repent. Own it, verbalize it. I love James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. Why? So you can be healed. Confession of sin, repentance, again, it leads to healing. How much further down the road would we be, I wonder, if we found ourselves in close fellowship and life with some other mature believers? Where we could say to one another, God, I need to confess to you. This, I've sinned. Jack, I've blown it. I'm not gonna try to hide this or run from it. I wanna confess this to you, brother. I want you to pray for me. I want to be healed. I want to get right with God. There's something wrong. Our relationship has been fractured. Will you pray with me? Pray for me. I don't recommend that you confess your sin to just anybody. It could be dangerous. I don't know if you know the old story about the three preachers that decided they need to confess their sins to one another. Anybody heard this story? Great story. They decided, well, okay, here's what we're going to do. All three of us, we're going to get in this fishing boat and go out in the middle of the lake where nobody else can hear us. No cell phones, no Siri, no Alexa to drop in and eavesdrop on us. We're just going to tell each other. They row out in the middle of the lake. There they are, all three of these big old famous preachers. And the first preacher goes, God, you guys, okay, I'm confessing. I've been stealing money from the church. God, I confess. I repent. Please forgive me. Pray for me right now. Second guy goes, God, I got to tell you, I've got this horrible problem. My wife, our marriage is a train wreck. We yell and scream and fight with each other. We're on the throes of divorce. It's awful. And the first two guys look at the third guy like, come on, bro. He just wags his head and says, man, I don't know if y'all are going to want to hear this or not, but my sin is gossip, and right now I'm feeling really weak. Be careful who you confess your sins to. I want to give the closing illustration from one of the most famous stories, not just in the church, but in the entire world. It is the story of the prodigal son. It illustrates for us every single thing that we've talked about today. It helps us wrap flesh around principles and bring some understanding. I'm sure you know the story from Luke 15. A young man comes to his wealthy father and says, hey, I don't want to wait for you to die before I get my inheritance. I want everything that's coming to me. Give it to me now. Father says, all right, and loads the kid down with a bunch of cash, and it says that the kid went out and gave his life over to wasteful living. He was with hookers and harlots and drunkards and gamblers. He was doing every foul thing under the sun. He blew everything. He ended up being dirt poor, literally. He found himself in a foreign nation as a young Jewish boy in the mud with pigs, and that is not kosher. And then something happens. Something happens in this boy's heart and mind that we can all identify with to some degree. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 24. It says the boy came to himself. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm gonna arise and go to my father, and I'm gonna say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. This illustration tells us everything we've been talking about. The boy comes to himself. He comes to his senses. He realizes the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he agrees with God that he is indeed in sin. He comes to himself. I can't do this anymore. This is burnt and wrong and awful. It's contrary to God's word, will, and way, and I can't make excuse for it anymore. I can't be so ashamed that I'm unwilling to confess and return. He comes to himself. And then he turns from his sin. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And he arose and went to his father. He turned from where he had been and went to where he needed to go. He turned from his sin and he turned to God. And when he shows up to his earthly and his heavenly father, he confesses his sin. Man, I've blown it. I'm blown it right now. I've sinned against God. Dad, I've sinned against you. I need you to forgive me. I'm willing to be a nobody. I'm willing just to be like one of your hired servants. Could you at least extend me that much grace? This story is so powerful. But the thing over the years that has captured my attention is that when the boy comes to himself, and when he returns to his father, and when he confesses his sin, the father says nothing about it. Nothing. Well, I'm glad you came to your senses, kid. I was hoping you'd finally figure it out. Now, I'm gonna be nice to you, and I'm gonna forgive you and all that, but I hope you learned your lesson. The father says nothing. It's not making light of his sin. It is honoring his repentance. And the only thing the father says is to the other hired servants, get a robe, get a ring, get some sandals, and kill the fatted calf. Because my boy who was dead is alive again. And my son who was lost, he's back. Let's throw a party. This is the heart of God. This is what God wants to do for every one of us who are wayward, whether it's an individual, whether it's an entire congregation, or it's an entire nation. God's heart cry to mankind that is lost and flailing in unrepentant sin. His heart cry is repent. Come, let us reason together. Come on, let's talk about this. Let's solve this. Let's get this fixed. You need to move toward me. I'm gonna meet you right there. Make no mistake about it. This issue of repentance is going to find its completion. Let me give you this right here. Are you ready? Repentance is complete when the conviction of sin, the turning from sin, and the confession of sin collides with the kindness of God in a redemptive embrace. This is what happens. This is what God's will is. This is what he wants. So when you see this, you realize it really is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It really is. It's his beckoning and his wooing. It's his forgiveness, and it's his life that he wants to give us. He said, come on. I need you to acknowledge where you're at. So friends, this morning, wherever you're at, wherever you're watching right now, I want to ask you this morning, not if you need to repent, what do you need to repent of? What do you need to repent of? Well, you know, let me come back for the next 3 or 4 weeks and I'll... No. While I've been talking, I'm sure God's been talking. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to agree with God that is contrary to his word, will, and ways? Can't make excuses for it. It's contrary to God. You're participating in it. you need to repent. What is it? And if you know what it is, what would keep you from repenting even right now? Would you let pride get in the way? Stiff-neckedness? I'm not gonna repent, I'm not doing it. Don't let anything get in your way. Come and find the redemptive embrace. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to address specific things, but let's just start today. I mean, honestly, between you and God, I'm not going to ask you anything. I'm going to ask you in joining me to start this journey to repent. To start a journey of living a lifestyle of repenting quickly when we participate in sin. It's our only hope. Now, when you preach a message like this, there's a chance that it could touch people just on an emotional level. I don't want you to respond on an emotional level. But I will say to you, if you're here and you know there is something or some things that God has brought to your attention even now that you know you need to repent of, I'm gonna ask you right where you're at to stand on your feet. I'm standing up. For me. I don't want you to stand because there's people all around you standing. I want you to stand because God has convicted your heart. You're agreeing with Him. You're turning toward Him. You're confessing to Him. Again, friends, we're not just saying, I feel bad about this. We're not just saying, God, I feel bad about it and I acknowledge it, I confess it to you. We're saying, God, I acknowledge this, I confess this, and today, with your grace and your power, I'm turning from it. I'm turning, I'm repenting. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you now as your people and as a church family. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us today. We thank you for giving us hope and healing when we turn your direction and repent. Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you. I need you. Personalize it. Lord, I need you. God, I'm not just sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry I've been breaking your heart in this matter. I'm sorry I've been misrepresenting you. God, I choose to turn from it today. I don't want fractured, broken, hindered relationship with you anymore, Lord. Turning from this. Come and heal me, Lord. Forgive me. Get the robe and the ring and the sandals, God. Kill the fatted calf. I want to experience that redemptive embrace. I want to be celebrated home, God. Now, friend, we have the promise from God Himself that if we'll confess and repent, He'll cleanse and forgive. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder if God is going to forgive. He's promised us he'll forgive. So you need to let God forgive you. You need to not beat yourself up. That doesn't do any good. You need to walk in the freedom that forgiveness is. Live in the life and the power that comes from confession and repentance. Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Lord, we receive your forgiveness. Lord, we receive your power to live free. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we receive everything that you have for us right now. We are determined to walk in the newness of life and to be healed from these things that have held us back. In Jesus' name, our great Redeemer and Restorer, in Jesus' name. Doesn't his name sound beautiful at times like this? In Jesus' name, yeah. God bless your people with peace now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, family. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you go out with truth and love in your heart and share the good news that God allows people to repent. Let's see our church, our nation, healed in the name of Jesus. Amen, somebody. Amen. God bless you guys. Great being with you today. You're loved by God. God bless you.